Welcome to the Open Door Podcast. I'm Pastor John Riley. I hope that today's message will encourage you and help you to find deeper intimacy with Jesus. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can visit us online at opendoorsanrafael.com.
Thank you, John. I was enjoying that introduction so much. I just stayed right there. Steve and Kathy Postgate are here. They're visiting this morning, and Kathy was Christina's friend. Her dad put together the Point Reyes National Seashore. If any of you like those beaches from Limitor all the way up and down the coast, if you like the Bear Valley Trailhead, she used to live right on there in one of the ranger places, and you could thank her and her family for what they helped do for this county, which is really precious. Yeah, I'm really happy for Becky because she's been faithful and she's been tested through the fire. You know what I mean? She's 42 years old, and to be getting married, that's a fire. That's a fiery trial. I have had a group of young girls in Phoenix that I prayed for in our church, that some of whom joined our church when they were in grammar school, and to see them go through grammar school, high school, college, and then have to wait. You know what I mean? They're waiting because they did life God's way. They didn't want to just, you know, go out and scramble in an unhealthy, unholy way. And they got tested. And one by one, the Lord showed his faithfulness. And part of my message tonight, or this morning, is the test that we all have. One area of life or another. It could be about marriage. It could be about your health. It could be about your finances. It could be about who knows what. But when John was talking earlier about the Holy Spirit being here to heal broken hearts, part of our heartbreak, part of our angst in life is the reality that sometimes the God who shows so much power and faithfulness and love to so many people in so many ways doesn't to us in one way that is a significant way, that is something that is very important to us. And that becomes a test. How much do we really believe or not? Is our faith really based on 100% answers within our time frame? If that was the case, or if that is the case, you're in for some big disappointments and some unresolved conflict. Because there's something about going through the pain, trusting as Abraham and Sarah did when they weren't able to have a child, to the point in which she went through menopause and he was out of Viagra, let's just say it that way, right? And yet God wasn't done. God was not done. Let's pray together as we get into the Word. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be here. This is the day you've made. I thank you for those who have come from far and wide to celebrate your goodness and your mercy. And Lord, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts and continue the healing work that you've begun in our lives so that we can give testimony, Lord, to your goodness, so that we can give hope to people who have waited a long, long time and who are wondering about the reality of who you are. Your kingdom, Lord, comes in power, and we ask that your power would rest on us in Jesus' name. Amen. So this message from Matthew 11, I've called it The Least in the Kingdom of Heaven. There's a lot of different titles that you could go with. I thought about talking about something else with the same scriptures, but let's plunge right into this. There's three big ideas that we're going to get into. The first big idea takes place when John the Baptist, who is in prison and wondering if he's going to die in prison, he's like a hostage being held right now in Gaza, who is wondering if these bombs falling around him, if the machine gun fire that's going on is really signaling the end of his life today. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, Matthew 11, 1, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Are you the Messiah or not, basically? Why would he even be asking such a question? Wasn't he there at the baptism of Jesus when heaven opened and the Holy Spirit descended? It literally says in the Gospel of Mark, heaven was torn. I love that torn because, you know, Christina's like, you don't have to open that package that way. You can just sort of undo it and we can reuse the wrap. No, I tear it open. That's just the way I do life, right? And when it's torn, it's not going to be reused. And that was a sign that heaven was never going to be shut again. The Holy Spirit descended. John was there at the baptism of Jesus. He heard the voice of the Father saying, "This is my Son, who I love. This is my Son who I loved," and the Spirit rested upon him. John heard the stories that his mom told all the while growing up, how she had been got pregnant way after she was thinking that God didn't care anymore. And I've told many women who have had to wait in terms of childbirth that it may be that you're following in the footsteps of many mothers and fathers in biblical history, including Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Elizabeth and John, or Zacharias and Elizabeth, who had John the Baptist, that this child's very special. And God wants you to know this isn't an accident, this is an assignment. So anyway, doesn't he know that his cousin is the Messiah? Didn't his mom say that Mary came to visit and she could feel him jumping up and down inside her womb? Why would he say, "Should we expect someone else?" Because he's in prison and he knows that nobody gets paroled out of Herod's prison easily. Not when they have deeply offended him. And he deeply offended Herod because he said, "This woman is not your wife, it's your brother's wife." And you think because you're the king that you're over God's law. You know what I mean? That you have immunity somehow. You have immunity, you can get away with whatever you want. And that's true sometimes for the rich and the powerful among men, but it's never true when it comes to man and God. Nobody breaks the law of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said, before one jot, one tittle, one little speck of the law of God's going to change. It's not going to change for any of us any more than gravity. I like the story Frank Seekins tells. He's a Bible teacher, about this guy driving in a semi, and they're going down the road pretty fast, and there's a sign out on the highway that says, you're approaching an overpass, and it's a 12-foot overpass, and they know that they've got a 14-foot trailer. And he says, "Wow, we got trouble." And the guy says, "No, just step on it. I don't see any cops around anywhere." You know, yeah, you might not see any cops, but you might collide with reality. So it says, Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." What is that for? Why would he say something like that? Go tell John about these miracles that are happening. Go tell John that blind people who have never been able to see in their entire lives, after I've touched them, now they can see. Go tell John that there's been some kids who were deaf, born deaf, no hearing aids, no cochlear implants, nothing available to them, but when I touched them, they've been able to hear. Go tell them what the families are experiencing, the joy, the celebration, be able to see for the first time, hear for the first time, walk for the first time. Go tell them how those people felt when their dear aunt, who they loved with all their hearts, got sick and died, and then Jesus showed up at the house right afterwards, and the next thing they know, she's up walking around, and go tell them what that's like. Well, how's that going to make John feel? How's that going to make John feel when he is in prison and the disciples that he sent to Jesus come back and they say, John, man, there's all these things happening and we had heard about it and Jesus is reminding us and yet he is still in prison. And Jesus, who's got all this power, is not delivering him. And this represents one of the biggest struggles of my life. When Jesus said, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me, in the New American Standard Version, it says, blessed is he who does not take offense at me. You know that people have had miracles, right? Every one of us, at one point or another in our life or in our family or among our close friends, we've seen something supernatural take place that is absolutely wonderful, that isn't explainable by any other means other than the fact that God in his grace intervened and it changed everything in a dynamic. In my case, when my brother Robert got healed from a broken neck, it changed the entire dynamic of our family. Our family went from being pretty hostile to the gospel to being wide open. It changed everything. And in my heart, I felt like, wow, Lord, when we really need you, you're going to come through. And I was all in on following Jesus for 20-some years of my life, all in. And then the day that I walked into a hospital room and saw our oldest son plugged into machines and tubes coming out of his nose and his chest and everything to keep him alive on life support after a drowning accident, I'm like, I just cannot believe it. I could not believe it. And we prayed and we prayed for 3 days and then he died. And this is when these verses started coming alive to me. You pray the word of God will come alive to you. Well, some of them come alive with a great cost. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Friends, I got offended with the Lord. I don't know how else to say it. I got offended because I thought that we had a deal. And the deal is if I follow Jesus with all my heart, I definitely don't have to worry about my kids. I don't have to pray a hedge of protection around them every single day. I don't have to worry when they go down a river or on a mountain bike or on a snow trip or whatever. I mean, I pray for them. I pray with them. I've talked to them. They're all capable. They're all cautious. They're not crazy. They're not doing a bunch of drugs that's risking their lives like me and my brothers and sisters did. And my mom didn't pray any kind of hedge of protection over us. And we crashed cars and we crashed our brains and we did all kinds of crazy things. And her 8 kids are still alive to this day. And yet my son died and I got offended. And I didn't quit following Jesus. I just had a hurt that lasted a long, long time. Now the other side of this verse, the first part of that verse 6, blessed is he who does not take offense at me. We have a choice in a sense, because an offense is something that comes with a powerful blow, a crushing, piercing experience that penetrates all of your defenses, catches you completely off guard. And then you have a choice as to whether you're going to take it, hold it, grip it, or whether you're going to, in a sense, let it go. And I had to choose to let it go because I wanted that blessing. I wanted the blessing. I wanted God to turn the pain into purpose. And that's really our choice. Just as you have known people who have had miracles and tremendous grace in an experience, you've also known people who at one time had a lot of faith and a lot of love for Jesus. And they had some kind of a piercing tragedy that shook them to the core. And as a result, they withdrew. As a result, they're not following Jesus to this day because they were profoundly disappointed in that particular situation, and not to minimize their pain. We can't minimize anybody else's pain. We don't really understand fully anybody else's pain. In terms of how close somebody is in their marriage, how close somebody is with their kids, how close somebody is with their parents. It's all different because all of our relationships are different. The deeper you love, the more vulnerable you are. Whether it's the love of God, the love of a particular person, and the more vulnerable you are, when something goes crazy, the more pain there is. I was thinking about my own mom this morning as we're worshiping, knowing I would be sharing this with you. She married my dad. My mom had several guys during World War II in the 40s that had asked her to marry them. And she was a virgin. She had saved herself for the right guy at the right time. When she said yes to my dad, she went all in. When she saw him going to Mass every single Sunday, where even when they were on vacation, she decided, because she hadn't been that committed to her church, that she would follow in his footsteps, and she became a faithful Catholic. And the Catholic Church said, don't use birth control, and so she didn't. And I was conceived, then my brother Barry, and then John and Kim, and then Robert, and then Susan, and then Katie, and Beth, and 8 kids later. But her husband was not faithful to her, and her heart was broken. And she had thought that if she gave herself fully to her husband and fully to God and fully to what the church was teaching her, that she wouldn't be crushed like that. And it was a deep and profound offense that she struggled with for years and years. I saw her cry literally for 10 years. That's a long time. Now, the last years of her life were full of joy, full of blessing, because in time the offense passed. But it took a huge toll on her. She was revered by her kids. Our family is completely crazy with all the kids and grandkids and her great-grandkids. We're wild and crazy. There's only one thing that united us all. We all loved Grandma Bobby. We all loved her. And I used to think, man, when she dies, her only asset's her home, you know, in Terra Linda, it's gonna be horrible. All hell's gonna break loose, and the girls are gonna try and steal every last piece of jewelry and furniture and fight, and somebody's gonna put the house in their name and get, you know what I mean? I'm a pastor. I see all kinds of weird stuff happen. Jesus even said, when there was a fight over an inheritance, time out, I'm having nothing to do with this. Who made me a judge or arbiter? He stayed out of that one. I thought, this is going to be horrible, but it wasn't horrible. It was beautiful. It was beautiful. Why? Because of a deep love that everybody had for a woman who served us. After she got over the offense, after her tears dried, she gave the rest of her life to serving her kids. She did go out on a date one time. She said the guy talked about himself the whole time. They went to Stinson Beach. Literally, right before they got back to Terra Linda, he said, do you have any kids? Literally. She said, yeah, she told him she had 8 kids, and that was the last she ever heard of him. So it's just as well, I suppose. I'm saying all that to say this. You've got your own story. And sooner or later, everybody you love is probably going to have a story. And it's not the story that they would want to write. But what I try and tell people is, this is not the end of the story. This is a chapter. It's a chapter in the book of your life. And believing God is to believe that He writes the final chapter. Okay, the next big idea here, and that was one of the main ones. These won't be quite as long. In verse 7, as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? And yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. So what Jesus is saying is, man, you guys had a long walk to get out to that wilderness to see John, didn't you? You walked a long way. It'd be like us going from here to Nakasho. If it was a little more level and a heck of a lot more hot on dirt trails, and there was nothing else out there except we heard this guy is a prophet. Now, you're not going to walk all the way out there because he's wearing fancy clothes. You're not going to walk all the way out there because he's got a big house. You're going to walk out there for one reason, that you want to hear a man who has heard from God. And John represented a prophet that was flawless. I mean, his whole life was dedicated to God. His whole life, what he ate, how he dressed, he didn't put any money or any attention into anything other than I want to please God. And that's why he was in that profound struggle in prison. I thought I had done exactly what God wanted me to do with my life, and now he seems to be ignoring me. In verse 10, this is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. It's interesting that John the Baptist, the most powerful man who had ever lived, and we'll mention this in a minute, most significant prophet, had one major function, to announce and to prepare people to receive Jesus. There is a preparation that's really important. That's why I never criticize a group like AA. You know what it does to me? It prepares people for Jesus. They become sober. And sobriety is part of what it takes to make a sound-minded decision to follow Christ. Or NA, or any other group that is designed to help people break free from the addictions of our society. Anything like that is going to help prepare people. In verse 11, truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So here's the big idea. Jesus is saying, you remember Moses, how he heard from God on Mount Sinai and brought the law down and God spoke to him? John's greater than him. Remember Abraham, who left his homeland, who's the father of our faith, who believed God, who received power to conceive a child, who got the promise of the promised land and that he would have more descendants than all the stars in the sky. You can't even count the amount of descendants. John's greater than him. Remember Elijah, who could call down fire from heaven? John's greater than him. It doesn't matter if it was a Caesar. It doesn't matter if it was an Alexander the Great. John is greater than him. There's a reason why people walked for miles and miles into the desert, and listening to him preach, they said, God, forgive me for my sin, because they saw in him a light and a glory that made them realize that they had a lot of potential that they hadn't experienced because they weren't dedicated to God like John. And then Jesus says something that is so radical, it's almost hard to conceive of it. Whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. I've read a couple of biographies lately. First one on Elon Musk by Walter Isaacson. Elon Musk's a really interesting guy. He started, as you know, SpaceX, which launches NASA rockets to outer space, the space station, and he did it to prepare a company so that someday he could start a colony on Mars, and if mankind wipes out the Earth, at least humans would have a place to live. He started Tesla so that we would save resources on Earth, and it's, you know, for a while it was the world's most valuable company of all companies. He's the richest man on Earth. He owns Twitter, which is now X. He owns XAI. He started with Sam Altman, OpenAI, which is a massively successful company, and now they're in a fight over that. He owns The Boring Company. The guy is absolutely brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. His manufacturing processes are so efficient that these companies become incredibly profitable, even though other brilliant people try to do electric cars and they fail, and they try to do space things, and if you don't have an Amazon backing you like Jeff Bezos does, then you can't make it happen. But anyway, long story short, he's an incredibly brilliant guy. I've read another biography, I'm almost done, on Robert Oppenheimer, the father of the atomic bomb, and some of you have seen the movie that may win the Academy Award as Best Picture. Oppenheimer was incredibly brilliant, and he's the kind of guy, he spoke English, French, and German. He learned Dutch in about 6 weeks when he was living in Holland, working with some physicists over there. He was a mesmerizing guy. And the reason I like some of these biographies is it shows how much potential is in a person when God expands their mind a little bit. You know what I mean? God, all he has to do is give us a capacity to comprehend things in the universe, see how things work together and put together, and people can do absolutely amazing things. I mean, civilization have to be 20 billion years old before I would invent anything that worked beyond a hammer and a nail, personally. But some people have this incredible capacity because everybody is made in the image of God. And what Jesus is saying here is that spiritually speaking and physically speaking, nobody's been greater than John the Baptist, yet you and I have something that's greater than John. And what is that? That is the kingdom of heaven. We have been given the kingdom of heaven. And he's not talking about when we die. He's not. He's talking about we have something right here in this world to offer people that John never did. Because John could bring them conviction over their sin, we can bring them the knowledge of forgiveness of sin if we're willing to share it. John could show them what a man could preach like when the Holy Spirit was on him, but we can bring the Holy Spirit to people so that they can be filled with the Holy Spirit. John couldn't do that. There's a group in Phoenix that it's been given millions of dollars by the government to do a rehab facility, and they work with ex-convicts, and they have a hotel that they've taken over, and they've remodeled it, and hundreds of people live there, and they have tremendous programs going. And we toured this, and I worked with a street ministry that works with convicts as well. And what's amazing to me is the street ministry is just financially struggling all the time. But they give people what this multi-million dollar funded organization can't give them. They give them hope in Christ. They give them forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. They give them the fullness of the Holy Spirit. They give them opportunity to do missions. And it's absolutely amazing the transformation that takes place in the lives of the people that get involved in this ministry. Now, I'm sure the other group is doing great stuff too, but I'm saying that because we have a tendency to minimize what God's given us rather than to realize what God's given us. And I want you to realize who you are in Christ, that you have something greater than John the Baptist, Elon Musk, or Robert Oppenheimer did, even though those guys had incredible minds, and in John the Baptist's case, an incredible ministry. So there should be others confirming scriptures, and I want to look at Colossians 1 here for a moment. Verse 24 through 27. Verse 27 is what my main point is here. Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, the Apostle Paul said, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has now been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. There's a mystery that was hidden, but is now disclosed. What is this mystery? To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What people didn't understand since the beginning of time was that the Messiah, who they all wanted to come, all the Jewish people were praying the Messiah would come. Why? Because he was gonna finally appoint the right people to the Supreme Court and it was gonna change everything. You know what I mean? He was going to enact laws that were going to be just and righteous. He was going to reestablish the ministry of the military. He was going to close the border once and for all, seal it off, and get rid of all the bad guys in the country, all the rapists and all the rest. You know what I mean? No, no, that's not really why the Messiah came. The Messiah came to bring the kingdom of God to us right here in this world, regardless of who our neighbor is. He's going to give us the power to love him. Regardless of who the government is, he's going to establish a government over the government so that we don't get too hung up on who's got the real power and what's going to be our ultimate destiny. Our ultimate destiny isn't going to be determined by any other power than the power of the living God. And so anyway, Paul is saying, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because in a sense, that's what we all want, right? From the time we're little kids, I used to dream about being Willie Mays and making basket catches like Willie Mays. Or, you know, if you're a little bit younger, you're a football guy, you're a Joe Montana fan or a Jerry Rice fan or whatever. We all have a hope of glory. You want to be a singer, a movie star, fashion model, whatever you want to be. There's a sense of glory. We are drawn to glory. It is legitimate to be drawn to glory. And what the apostle is saying here is that the mystery of God is that the glory of Christ is in you. I was at a meeting last Sunday night, and they were going to, or maybe it was two Sunday nights ago, it was a sex trafficking, anti-sex trafficking group that some pastor friends of mine were putting together. And they had, you know, people, politicians there, and they had police chiefs there and mayors there and 2,000 people there. And they had some worship, and then they were honoring the people that were doing these things. And at the very end, they honored me and a couple other guys. They gave us lifetime achievement awards, which I appreciated, except that afterwards I realized, you know, you gotta be old to get a lifetime achievement. I wasn't really thinking that I'm ready for that. And we had nothing to do, I had nothing to do with the anti-sex trafficking thing. All I had to do was, my achievement is bringing pastors and leaders together in unity to work together. Because when pastors and leaders and people in the body of Christ work together, all kinds of amazing things can happen. So there's 2,000 people there. I'm sitting next to this guy, and later as we're walking out, I'm carrying this gift basket they had given me, and he said to me, he said, I didn't know I was sitting next to greatness. Now, I'm saying that because it made me laugh in a way. I didn't know you were either, you know? And yet, here's what the Lord's been telling me over and over, and that is that you're sitting next to greatness too. You are right now sitting next to greatness because you're sitting next to somebody who has Christ in them. And it says in Ecclesiastes that a wise person draws the treasure out of somebody. What our goal in ministry is, what Paul was saying, he says, I'm struggling with all the energy that God inspires within me so that Christ will be formed in you, so that you will know who it is that is in you, and that grace will be released through you to bless others. And we have a tendency, and that what that guy was really saying was, you know, I would have paid attention to you if I knew who you were. And that's what's so sad about most people, is that we're missing the greatness that's all around us, or the potential to help somebody become graced, to find Christ and really become great. And then they will love you for the rest of their life, because they're going to think you, they're going to think and thank you for what you've done, bringing them to the Lord. Okay, I'm going to wrap up with one last big idea. Verse 12 of Matthew 11. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. I'll give you another version, Matthew 11, 12, from New American Standard. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. And same idea, Luke 16, 16. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. So, the idea of suffering violence and violent men. You know what the Hebrew word for violence is? Hamas. Yep, it's Hamas. But they didn't choose a Hebrew word to name themselves after. They chose an Arabic word, which is different, which Hamas in Arabic means, you know, the brave one, the fighter. I'm saying that to say this, that there is a violent struggle that we all go through to fully enter the kingdom of God. Why is that? Because everything about ourselves from the time we're born, we're all narcissistic. We're all self-centered. It's all about us. Do you ever dream as a kid wondering if the whole world really does revolve around you? If everybody else is just a fake and it's really all about you? That's a stage that we go through. Some, for some, it lasts longer than others. But it's a violent struggle to actually stop being consumed about yourself and actually be focused on others. It's a violent struggle for many people to get free from addictions, free from sexual perversions, free from the wounds of the past, free from the offenses that we all get from one another, because not only do we have an offense sometimes that comes from God, we have offenses that come from God's people. Each and every one of us do. We get deeply disappointed. People we thought we could count on, we can't, or people we're vulnerable to will hurt us, and we have a choice as to how we respond to those things. And if we don't respond by allowing that pain to sort of wash through us and forgive, and process it by sometimes talking to the person and being really honest about it. If we don't, then the alternative is we're isolated, we don't want them in our life, and we don't allow Christ to be formed in us in the way that he wants to be formed in us, and we shrivel instead of prosper in our faith. So there is a violent struggle for each and every one of us, with God, and sometimes with people, and sometimes with the forces of this world, and with our own flesh. It is not always a mellow trip to follow Jesus by a long shot. It's a struggle. Now, some of my friends are so mad about politics that they get triggered, and they just want to punch somebody. They want to fight somebody. I've heard Christian leaders literally advocate violence to establish what they think is a more righteous government in the United States. To me, that's a tragic diversion for believers. What we need to do is have a violent struggle against our own nature that will poison us and make us so that we're missing the true power of the Holy Spirit. If we grieve the Spirit, with our resentments and our angers and our offenses, then we miss out on all of the glory that God has, because the glory is released as the Spirit moves. And as we close this portion of the service, I'm going to pray that you will cooperate with what the Holy Spirit's doing in your heart right now. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that Jesus stayed faithful to the end so that we can receive what we don't deserve, which is this refreshing and blessing from the Holy Spirit. And I ask, Lord, now that you would continue this healing that you're doing and encouraging that you're doing and outpouring that you're giving. If you are seated here right now and you sense that these words have been spoken to you, just receive it. Just say, Lord, I want to receive this. I want to believe this. I want to hold on to this. Not the offenses that I've had, not the hurts that I've had, not the fears that I've had. I want to hold on to you and what you have for me. I want your kingdom to come and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, Jesus.